Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son Jesus, you give us that offer of eternal life. Help us to hear and understand his words and to apply them in our lives for his sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Well, life is full of surprising and contradictory sorts of elements, isn't it? They're all around us in all sorts of areas of life. In a country like our own that's generally so dry and starved of water, some areas can be lush and green, and places that had been dry as dust can be transformed by a few good showers or perhaps a flash flood into places that are teeming with life. In the midst of massive economic crises, some companies still prosper and flourish, and most of the fat cats still get paid their massive bonuses. One footy team triumphs, and they and all their supporters celebrate long and hard. And their very triumph is the source of other people's misery. We as human beings are capable of great technological advancements and great acts of human kindness, but we're also capable of some of the worst and cruelest atrocities. Now, we as Christians, perhaps even more than the world around us, seem to be confronted at every turn with this puzzle and paradox. You'd think we'd be used to it, but it seems we're always surprised by these puzzling elements of life, whether they be good puzzles and surprise us for a good reason, or whether they be bad ones and sad ones. One of the things that often surprises us is the unexpected and puzzling ways that God often seems to work. St. Paul talks about the seeming weakness of those who were chosen to spread the gospel message, the greatest news that ever was. And he talks about how we have this amazing treasure in jars of clay. In choosing the people of Israel, God says it wasn't because of their greatness or their influence, their power or their authority, but just the opposite. By choosing to love and work with the weakest and most insignificant of nations, God highlighted his own love and power. The book of Revelation paints a marvelous picture of royal grandeur and majesty as God's subjects gather to worship around the throne in heaven. But then it becomes clear that the one in the midst of the throne is nothing but a lamb, and a lamb that was fatally wounded at that. God always seems to be working in ways that break free of our limited imaginations, ways that surprise us and challenge us to rethink the categories that we often tend to use to neatly box God into our prescription for him. In hindsight, we generally see how it was right that God should do things in the ways that he has, how God has worked out his plans and purposes. But at the time, it often feels simply like a puzzle, a paradox, an enigma. Many of the things that Jesus did and said seemed to be just such paradoxes to his followers, as indeed they do to many people today as well. How could the one who was born to be the ruler and creator of all the world be born a simple child in the humblest of circumstances? How could people follow as their leader one whose short ministry had so patently ended in failure? Why have Christians throughout the ages celebrated as one of their most sacred days the day in which their leader and founder was butchered and murdered? It's all part of the paradoxical ways that God chooses to work. No doubt you'd remember the story of that first Palm Sunday where Jesus comes riding on a donkey into Jerusalem to the shouts of acclamation from the whole crowd. That whole puzzle, or whole scene, is one that's full of paradoxes and contradictions. Because of the Old Testament prophecies, the crowds recognised this action of Jesus as a proclamation that he was the coming Messiah, and hence the crowds responded in the way that they did. But the Messiah that they were looking for was one who was going to come as a conquering king, who'd gather his forces round him, throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, and re-establish the nation of Israel. They weren't really looking for a king coming in peace, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, but one who would come riding into battle ahead of them. His actions, I think, were designed and intended to provoke people to respond. But he doesn't even stay in the city to continue in their adulation. He heads off back out instead to spend the night in nearby Bethany. Well, because of his actions on that day, we're told by Matthew that the whole city was stirred into response, acclaiming Jesus as the coming Messiah. And yet, just a few days later, those same ones who there were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," are now found shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Their whole attitude switches so quickly. Knowing the rest of the story, we see even more of the enigma, knowing what's to happen to this coming king who was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, only to face his death. Often, and especially on Palm Sunday, we sing the hymn, "Ride On, Ride On." In that hymn, we sing, "Ride on, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die." This coming king takes his kingdom not by dealing out force to others, but by receiving force in himself from others. Yet another of the puzzling ways of God. It's exactly in accepting the anger of humanity and the wrath of God against sin as he dies upon the cross that Jesus takes up his kingdom of authority and glory and power. The verse that I mentioned of that hymn, the whole verse says, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, thy power and reign. It's a terrific hymn about what Christ achieved in the typically puzzling and surprising ways of God. But there's an even greater hymn, one that we generally don't sing, but it's a marvellous hymn that explains this great paradox of God's actions in Christ. And that hymn occurs in Paul's letter to the Philippians that was read as our epistle reading this morning. Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians about how they should live towards one another, but as he does so, he breaks off into this hymn of praise of God's plans and God's ways of acting through Jesus Christ. This hymn also talks about the surprising ways that God has acted. Christ, who could rightly claim his authority as being equal to God, instead freely lays aside his glory and honour in order to become a man, and was even further obedient to God's will to the point of dying on a cross so that we might be forgiven. Because of Christ's obedience, God reversed what seemed to be a situation of failure and loss, exalting Christ to the highest place, that which was actually his by right in the very first instance, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ receives the glory that is his due, but by doing it in God's surprising and unexpected way, receives even further honour and glory because of freely submitting and obeying God. Also, in doing things God's way, Christ won forgiveness for us and the opportunity for us to share with him in that honour and glory. And Paul points out in the midst of this hymn that all of this happened to the glory of God the Father. The one who came gentle and lowly and riding on a donkey, as the prophet Zechariah foretold, was in fact the King of glory, the one who, though equal with God, had humbled himself and submitted to God's surprising and yet perfect plan in order to win for us forgiveness and a relationship with God, to bring even greater honour to himself and to bring glory to God the Father as well. As we see and understand a little more of God's actions in Christ, the crucified King, then our hearts are uplifted to God's glory, which is a great result in itself. And that's the reason why Paul got so carried away in this hymn in the first place. He was using it, though, for a more particular purpose as well. He launches into this hymn by saying to the Philippians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who in very nature God," and so on. He uses the description of the attitude of the crucified King to teach the kind of attitude that we should have towards one another. As God's people, won through the surprising action of his crucified King, we need not only to be uplifted by seeing what God has done, but to strive with God's help to have that same attitude ourselves, an attitude of obedience and generous self-giving, one for another, so that in Christ we too might be highly exalted and might share in his glory. As Jesus came in order to lay down his life for us, so let us be ready to lay down our lives for our crucified King as we lay down our lives for one another as well. So may we let it be. Amen.